Welcome back, episode 70, Still Waters. So we're gonna do. Well, I suggest you get your Bible, and yeah, start writing it, reading it for yourself. I picked out the NIV version. I heard that was the most popular. So to avoid getting, you know, hanged publicly, I figured I'd just use what everyone else is using, and I prefer it. It's got less the thous and thous. However, whichever one, that reminds me, it might be a good starting point. Which Bible translation? Yeah, they got all types of translation. They got a pirate translation. Yeah, that's a weird one, isn't it? It's got R in it. It's Y, like a pirate. Let's see, they got the Gen Z Bible where they use cook and cap. And I feel like it's borderline blasphemy, but you know what? To each their own. And then they got, let's see here. Then we got King James, New King James. And I will admit, some of those versions, there's some bars in there. There's some quotes where it just hits different. But for the sake of, you know, just so you know, the most popular is NIV. I think it just sounds like how we talk present day unanimously. And secondly, that begs the next question. What is the best, I would argue, whichever one you read, right? Whichever one you can actually read. And if you can't read the Old Testament, congratulations, welcome to the club. Most people slog through that one. That is great. There's some cinematic stuff in there, but when they start doing the fathers and the genealogy and the places and names, you know, for context, it's really hard to pronounce because guess what? Ain't nobody in America using that vernacular because you probably don't even know your 50 states, let alone those areas. But I digress. So John chapter 6. I think it's good that you get your Bible because, for one, you read along. I think it helps you understand it better. But if you can't, you know, it is what it is. But I think it's nice when you're writing it. I don't think that's heresy. You know, you write it in ink. I think it's actually motivational. You know, some people see that like, oh, this brother actually reads it. So, anywho, you can preach without even saying a word. John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Well, there you go. Guess the sick had a role there, huh? Verse 3, then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brothers, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus says, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the signs Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intend to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. There you go, timing. I want to pause there for a second on verse 9 where it says, here is a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. I think it's interesting. It says 5,000. And yet out of 5,000 people, one child. I don't know if the child came up willingly. I don't think they abducted this kid. That'd be interesting. It would take someone's kid. But he was willing to give his lunch. So sometimes I think we focus on the miracle of the two fish and five loaves, and we fail to recognize the willingness of a childlike faith to believe what he had was enough to make the difference. And oftentimes that's the choice we have to make for all of our lives. Instead of looking at the problem, we need to see that what we have may be the solution. Verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. They were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. My God. We gotta pause right there. This guy ain't got no Facebook, no Instagram, no internet, no mic, no lights, no strobe lights, no smoke machine, no stage, all by himself. Matt, you know, we go to concerts. This guy was a show all by himself. When they found him, verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The works of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." My God. That's interesting how we went off the rails. There you go. It's right there. So they asked him, verse 30, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, you see what he did right there? That's called an epic foreshadowing. That the bread they were eating in the Old Testament was just an epic foreshadowing of this moment. Verse 34, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." And there it is. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, that's a legitimate question. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life. You will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Ooh. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And there you go. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that, to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. First point I want to make out, I guess we all can say we've been like Judas before, we betrayed Jesus with our own sins and selfish desires and ambitions that go contrary to the will. But I think something I want to focus on more is this spirit thing. You know, we have, there's this thing called the Eucharist where the body and, what do you want to call that, wafer? And the wine from that cup, it literally does a transmutation and becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why this is very a fanatical topic is because we don't want to dishonor the Lord, but there's two extremes, and I see the value in both. On one hand, you can say it's spirit, because Jesus just referred to the spirit, and he says the flesh is pretty much cooked. But I think the other thing you have to consider in this topic is this concept. I appreciate the intentionality and the effort, but the issue with it, I'm noticing with the Eucharist, I think the main issue is this, and this is more my practical side. So during COVID or the pandemic, 2 years, depending on what state you're in, you literally could not go anywhere without getting fined. So that begs the question, if you are unable to attend church physically, if you are unable to buy these certain articles or drinks or certain people to perform these acts, what happens? Here's another question. What happens if the internet no longer works, right? Like they decided to disable it. I don't know, for whatever reason, for people's safety. I don't know. I have no idea. But for whatever reason, the internet doesn't work. So you can't use YouTube. What happens to your faith? You can't drive anywhere. You can't use the internet. I don't know. Something crazy is happening. And you just, you know, you can't go to Sunday for a month. Can't go to church for a month. What happens? Or in this case, from states, it's 2 years. What happens? That right there is my greatest concern. When you have parameters that can easily be compromised based on circumstances, what happens? Then the question is, well, do you get a pass? Then the rule wasn't legitimate. Or are those people for those two-year timeframes condemned? I remember there was someone making a statement. This is kind of the truth scale I want you to recognize here. Remember someone made a statement like, hey, you know, if you're really a legitimate Christian, you know, you gotta get people, you know, how many people have you gotten into the faith? And, you know, do you go to the food pantry, help people? Now, that's a pretty good parameter. I'm not going to lie. You know, you live out your life. You probably convince some other people to become Christian and you help out and do service projects. Not bad. Again, same problem. If we go through a pandemic, I use this example for a reason to illustrate a point. If you can no longer come to those places because you're restricted, what happens to you within those 2 years and you die? You go to hell because you failed to do the thing that you said that needs to be done? Or is it based on quantity? I say all these things because I want you to understand the principle. What is the principle that needs to be maintained here? Authenticity. I think the intention is real. People want you to attend Mass and the sacraments. The problem is, as we've seen in the past, it's very easy to get in the way of that. And I think it's also a reference to the tabernacle. I know Andre allegory time, but the tabernacle, if you read the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant. So that means the meeting place, this is the place where God is chilling. And it's legitimate because he honors it, because people mess around with it and they get murdered. They touched God's holiness and died. But here's the point. Every other generation of the Hebrews, they either lost it, messed it up, it left, they're worshiping an empty tomb. I mean, it's just bad stuff. Like it's very easy to compromise or steal. Granted, the people who stole it, they got messed up too, but yeah, another topic. Here's what I'm trying to illustrate. All throughout the Bible, God is trying to make people's relationship with him as simple as humanly possible. You know, he tore down the walls of partition, the veil, all these expressions and literal things are symbolic to the fact of how much religion and tradition has compromised the means to actually get to him. It was intended for one way, then it ended up doing more harm than good. So I say all this to make this point. What do you believe and why? And can that said procedure be compromised? I want you to reflect on that because that will help you understand the fulcrum of your, what's the word I want to use here? Truth. What holds it accountable? Because again, if it's based on action and I can easily stop you from doing it, then you're kind of screwed in general at some point. But in any event, I said all that to make you think, not to give you an answer, but to make you think methodically what you do, why you do it, and can it be compromised? Because if it can be compromised, I would advise doing something that's not easily compromised or understand the deeper truth behind it. Anywho, chapter 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, and he did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. Okay. But when the Jewish festival of the tabernacle was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brother did not believe in him." Okay. Show yourself to the world. Okay. Verse 6. Therefore Jesus told him, "My time is not yet here. For you any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brother had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? They want this man. Among the crowd, there was a widespread whispering about him. Some said he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Contentious leadership. Verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple courts and began to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? I got to pause right there. A lot of people think that Jesus was raised up in the temple. Maybe. We don't know where he's at. Leave Galilee and go to Judea. So it's possible that people know him in Galilee, but they don't know him in Judea, which is strange. But here's my point. This guy is like, he's not known in the rabbis' hierarchy of rabbis or their club, their union. It seems like if you're a rabbi or a teacher, they kind of have you on a list or a good book. That's actually a reference in Revelations. They say you will be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, there's actually a book. I have a friend who's Hebrew who says they actually have a book for legitimate Jews. So if you're going to go to heaven, they have your name in a book. And if you do something stupid, your name gets crossed out. So it's kind of funny. It's like a homage to that reference. A lot of the phrases in the vernacular in Revelations is a reference to people of a Judaic background. But I would argue the reason why we need the Hebrews and the Christians to kind of co-mingle in the church is because that way you can have a full substratum of scripture of the Old Testament vernacular and New Testament, etc. But that phrase in verse 15, without having been taught, they don't know who this guy is. Even at 12 years old, he surprised them. We don't know. We don't really have information on him. All we know about that one incident, he just left his parents at age 12. And that's it. 18 years of nothing. Can you imagine that? 18 years of not healing people, not doing miraculous things. He just waited. 2 decades away. Now, listen. It's one thing if you wait all your life and you don't know what you're doing, right? Congratulations, welcome to the club. It's a whole nother thing if you wait and you know what you're supposed to do. That's interesting. Like, he is fully cognizant of what's going on here. But here's my point. There's no records of this man during this time frame. Just this one incident when he's 12 and then almost 2 decades of silence. And now a bunch of stuff within 3 years. Why do I make this point? Because had he have gone to the temples, I believe that would have accelerated the probability of him being executed. Because I don't think Jesus is the type to keep his mouth shut. He probably would have said something that would... The things he is saying is about to get him killed, right? So if he shows up, it just accelerates the process. But there's some things he has to do prophetically from the Old Testament, honor those prophecies. So he's trying to... I feel like he's on a balance. He's on a tightrope. He has to vacillate between helping people and not getting himself killed. Now, granted, killed is a strong word. More like lay his life down for the world. But he needs to do it. The timing is important. I think it's interesting when he says to his brother, my time is not yet here, for you any time will do. That's very interesting. Like, we could just live our lives like, I'll just do what I feel like it. Jesus is so in tune with the will of God, he knows when the time is appropriate. That's a level of clarity that is beyond human comprehension. Perhaps that's what it looks like when you void your mind and body from sin. You'll have that level of focus. But I digress. Verse 16, Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teachings come from God or whether I speak of my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory." Oh, that's why I gotta pause right there. That's why we do worship and praise. When you give credit where credit is due, anytime people do things and you don't reference God, I have to question the authenticity of this individual's character. But in any event, I think it's more important that we recognize that. I'm not saying we have to, after the end of each sentence, we say, "Thanks, God." But it makes you think where someone's heart posture is when they don't do that. The personal glory is such an interesting indicator. Verse 18, "But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth." Ain't that something? "There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet no one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" Sheesh. "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" What in the world? Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle and you all were amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can't be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man for whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." He just said, judge correctly. Like, you can judge, just do it right. Verse 25, "At this point, some of the people of Jerusalem begin to ask, 'Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from.'" That's okay. "Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, 'Yes, you know me. And you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me.' At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." Now that's interesting. I think there's a scene in The Chosen where they try to seize Jesus and they literally couldn't. Like, they couldn't grab him. That's called aura farming, but in any event. Still, verse 31, "Many in the crowd believed in him and they said, 'When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?'" I think they're connecting the dots. "The Pharisees heard the crowd whisper such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus says, 'I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come.' The Jews said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go to where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, "You will look for me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"? On the last greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." I gotta pause right here. The fact that John does this on purpose, you will notice in John's writings, he really emphasizes on the divine nature of Christ, his identity, and the Spirit. He keeps referencing it. He doesn't stop with, drink my blood and eat my flesh, period. He's like, no, it refers to the Spirit, Holy Spirit. He keeps reiterating it, almost like after you read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke. Once you read those three, then John kind of ties it all up in a bow to make you comprehend the deeper nature of it, if you missed it. Generally speaking, if you go to your local church, they should have enough sense to explain to you the vehement nature of all these phrases and the deep meaning. And if they don't, well, I mean, you could read this for yourself and come to your own conclusions. For me, personally, I just listened to a bunch of YouTube videos during COVID for 2 years straight, three videos, three sermons a day, morning, afternoon, and midnight. And eventually it dawned on me who this guy was, what the scriptures were talking about, how all his little references were their deeper meaning. It took a while, but eventually it clicked, the cohesiveness of the story. The problem I think that we do is we try to understand this book from our own experience, which isn't bad, but you really need to throw yourself into the context of these characters and their lives so that way you understand the deeper truth that he's illustrating. Because if you see this from the lens of your own experience, it all sounds weird because no one talks like this unless you're in church. And they generally don't go off the rails like this. I mean, you ever met spiritual people? You get so spiritual, you're of no earthly good. You still got a body. You know, the Bible says man does not live on bread alone. I love that expression from Jesus because he didn't say man doesn't need bread. He just says bread alone, as in bread and plus something else. Anywho, let's see. By this he meant the Spirit who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I gotta pause right there too. The fact that in verse 39, John sees the crucifixion not as bad. We like to do it like that. It's bad. It's terrible. But John writes, he has not yet been glorified. It's a very interesting term, as if glory literally means this, basically extrapolating this word to the point where glorified means to do the will of God. That's what it means. He did the will of God. He was glorified. And God was glorified. He did his function, that which he was sent for. You could argue birds singing, trees growing, plants blossoming, flowers blossoming, people doing the will of God, that would be glorification, glorifying. You're doing what your function is. So I always thought that was an interesting phrase, how he coined it. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee?" Yeah, it came from the hood. Does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lives? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Ain't that an expression? Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards reply. "You mean he has deceived you also?" The Pharisees retorted, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Now, this is interesting. The mob that knows nothing of the law. So they're suggesting the reason why they're following Jesus is because they're a bunch of ignorant fools. That begs the next question. What were you doing with these people in the first place? I think you had them for 18 years. You didn't do nothing. Verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own numbers, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." All right. Chapter 8, the little prefix says, the earlier manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53. John chapter 8, verse 11, a few manuscripts include these verses wholly or in part. After John 7:36, John 21, Luke 21, or Luke 10. Okay, so it looks like there's some manuscript things, but we'll read it anyway. Verse 53 of John. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Chapter 8. Verse 2, at the dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the law Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap. In order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said, "neither do I condemn you," Jesus declares. "Go and leave your life of sin." We've done sermons on this verse, you know, this story, the woman caught in adultery. I think the one thing I want you to recognize is they said a whole, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus. Now, you notice that sounds like a bunch of dudes, a bunch of people. We caught her. This woman was caught in the act of. I just think it's interesting. It sounds like a bunch of people were all in on it. Like they all caught her. They all knew where she was. They found her out. It's just such an interesting crime. It's one thing to get caught in Walmart for stealing. It's another thing if we saw these two people sleeping together. How did you know where they're at? That'd be my first question. That question of sheer curiosity. But let's continue. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of this world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, doesn't that sound like Genesis 1? The light of, there was light. He keeps, this language is familiar. Verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from." I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He speaks these words while teaching in temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one sees him because his hour had not yet come. Dispute over who Jesus is. Verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die. You will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot go'?" Oh my God, they really think they're in. But he continues, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have come to say in judgment of you. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. I want you to know when he says in verse 28, so Jesus says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know." I think it's interesting because they use the same language for the serpent, the bronze serpent in the wilderness, which, by the way, bronze has to be beaten into shape. Just thought you should know that. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, You are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me. Because you have no room for my words, I am telling you that what I have seen in the Father's presence, you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As if you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. My God. You are unable to hear what I say. You belong to this category. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and that the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear it is that you do not belong to God. Sheesh! I know he's talking to the Jews, but that's a pretty heavy cup to drink. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. My God. At this, they exclaimed, Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your words will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Uh-oh, he just let it slip right there. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I say I did not, I would be a liar like you. Sheesh. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoices at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said. You have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus is before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And that leads us to chapter 9. There's a scene in The Chosen where it does that. I prefer the book more. I think it's a little bit more intimate. But in regards to that scene in the movie, there you go. He's having a conversation with these guys back and forth. And he says it. He let it slip. I want to read that again in verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Yet my Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. That is a definitive statement. And then verse 58, Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. That right there, because God tells Moses, I am that I am. If you use that vernacular, you're basically saying you're God. And he also said in the previous chapter, what do you say? Well, the one where he basically was reiterating that if I tell you I'm not sent from God, then I'm a liar like you. Sheesh. So he had to tell the truth. He told him straight up. And the truth got him crucified. Sometimes that's what it comes down to. Hopefully we don't have to live such climactic lives, but sometimes staying on what matters can cost you something. Which reminds me of something. We have this thing called MLK Day, and I always thought it was interesting how in MLK Day, people say they want to be political, and yet that man was just a Southern Baptist preacher who got very political. But now he's got a day to honor him. They didn't really give him a day when he was alive, but hey, whole nother topic, right? In any event, that's our 45 minutes of my yap sesh. Thanks for tuning in. Hopefully you got something, and if not, well, I guess you could always smash the dislike button. You have a blessed day, and I'll talk to you later. Deuces.